Greetings and welcome to Catholic Cardinal Reflections, the regular podcast of the Catholic community at Stanford University. This is a podcast of Sunday homilies, theological reflections, and occasional talks by the staff of the Catholic community and their guests. Today's speaker is Father Isaiah Mary Milano, OP, parochial vicar and associate director of the Catholic community. He is speaking at Newman Nights, April 2, 2013. His topic is Set the Tree on Fire.
So hello again. So to our neophytes, congratulations once again. Are all of y'all here? I see two, three. Okay. So, but congratulations, guys. And to the Confirmandi, we only have 2 weeks left. So I just find it really crazy that we're already in April. Also, I'm presuming that the recording is working, Gary? Okay. So, I mean, we started a new phase in actually recording audibly all the Newman Nights that we aren't videotaping, so that all of them will be available. And I was asked to be the first victim, so here we are. So this is a part two. It is a sequel to what Ed Hoppner was talking about a few weeks ago with Set the Tree on Fire, about really talking about the contemplarity of the priest of all believers and or the royal priesthood as well as the ministerial priesthood as we, according to the documents of the Second Vatican Council. So we just celebrated a couple days ago the highest and holiest day in the church's calendar. That day being Easter, the day the Lord was resurrected, the center of our faith, the reason why we are Christian in the first place. I mean, it's not because of a kind of pithy sayings and the fact that Jesus got a couple things right when he was talking about a Sermon on the Mount that we are Christians, but the fact that he was raised from the dead. That he was raised from the dead. So, and our vocation as a church, our vocation as the people of God, as the body of Christ, is to proclaim this very message. To tell the story, to tell about the life, death, and resurrection of the Lord, also known as the kerygma, to tell the story of Jesus. That is the vocation of the church, to tell the great story of Jesus Christ, he who rose from the dead. And to proclaim this message to everyone, through our actions, through our words, our very example, the very thoughts that we have, that throughout all our lives, our vocation is to tell the message, evoke the message by our very being, as members of the body of Christ, members of he who called us to this intimate relationship with him. So our discussion today is how to do this in a very pragmatic sort of way. How do we live out the passion, death, and resurrection of the Lord in a very prosaic way? Not in the kind of way that we hear about the great lives of the saints, like Perpetua and Felicity or Maximilian Kolbe, but in a very real way, in a very prosaic way, how to live this Christian calling out. That's what we're talking about. Not all of us aren't going to get martyred, okay? Not all of us are going to go through that red martyrdom of the first generations of the church, but rather, most of us will die happily in a grave on our deathbeds. So the question is how to live out the great story of Jesus in our lives. So we'll be discussing this topic. No luck? Yeah. There's a reason I entered a medieval order. We don't deal with technology very well. Strangely enough, half of us are engineers. But anyway. But we'll be discussing, and cue Tricia. We'll be discussing our topic through the lens of Lumen Gentium. It's the dogmatic constitution of the church according to the Second Vatican Council. Lumen Gentium, Gaudium et Spes are considered the pillar documents of Vatican II. If you want to understand the Second Vatican Council, you have to read Gaudium et Spes and Lumen Gentium. That is, the best man for the job is sometimes a woman. Okay, so we're on slide two. Okay, let's edit that part.
We can
Are we okay? Okay. So Lumen Gentium, which is the dogmatic constitution of the church, one of the pillar documents of the Second Vatican Council, it is the first of its kind. The Lumen Gentium is the first document of its kind. It's the first time in the church's 2,000-year-old history where we actually lined out in a very systematic way who and what the church is. How is it constituted and what the church's destiny is. It's not only for the church as a whole, but the individual Christian as well. Not only for the church as a whole, but as for the individual Christian as well. So we'll go through Lumen Gentium and consequent documents that comment on Lumen Gentium and further and deepen the mysteries that Lumen Gentium talks about. This is the outline of Lumen Gentium, the 8 chapters, but we'll focus on the people of God, the church's hierarchical and the laity, and touch a little bit on the universal call of holiness. Ed, a few weeks ago, he focused a lot on the universal call, and we'll be putting him in context in the larger context. So first, a scriptural analysis, right? The scriptural basis. You know, we just didn't get this out of thin air. All power in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples to all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them what I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you for the end of the age. And of course, from Peter, this is one of my favorite, from 1 Peter, this is one of my favorite passages from the New Testament, that you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own, so that you may announce the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were no people, but now you are God's people. You have not received mercy, but you have received the mercy of God. That indeed we are a chosen people, set aside to declare the great story, to declare the great story of Jesus Christ, the passion, death, and resurrection of the Lord. That we are a chosen people, called by name, baptized under his name, to be set apart for a particular mission. That mission, which is most explicitly in the document, the decree on the apostle of the laity, in the Latin, Apostolicum Actuositatem, the document on the apostolate of the laity. The church was founded for the purpose of spreading the kingdom of Christ throughout the whole world. All activity of the mystical body is directed to the attainment of this goal, to spread the kingdom of Christ. I get chills every single time I read that part of Actuo. John Paul II, about 30 or 40 years later, deepens this when he says that in his first document, in John Paul II's document, the church wishes to serve the single end, that each person may be able to find Christ in order that Christ may walk with each person in this faith of life. I just love those things from John Paul. By the way, happy death anniversary, happy feast day of John Paul II. The church's very existence is to proclaim the message that Jesus, first of all, he existed. He wasn't some myth. That he worked, that he preached, that he taught, that he suffered, died, and rose again. That he taught us how to be empowered by his very self through the power of the Eucharist in order to be a saint of God. Powerful stuff. The question, though, is how? So, about that pragmatic, prosaic, how do we live this out in a very real way? It's one thing to have these esoteric thoughts that make you feel good, but there's another thing about actually experiencing the passion, death, and resurrection as we wake up and all throughout our day, right? So we talk about the theology of vocation, we have to keep one thing in mind. We're going to be basically, on the second side of your handout, we're basically unpacking what this graph means. Okay? Does everybody have the handout, by the way? Yeah? Okay. So when we talk about the priesthood, theologically speaking, we are talking about the priesthood of Jesus Christ. And this is substantiated in two ways. So Jesus' priesthood may be talked about in one of two ways. Though equal in dignity, yet different and complementary in kind. They're different, yet equal. Equal in dignity, yet different in kind. One, the ministerial priesthood, or the hierarchical priesthood, or the lay participation, or what's It's also called the priesthood of the faithful, the royal priesthood, the common priesthood. So quick quiz. When we're talking about the ministerial priesthood, we're talking about the those who are ordained, right? So when you talk about the royal priesthood or the common priesthood, we're talking about So a definition of the common priesthood, the royal priesthood, from Lumen Gentium 31. The term laity is understood to be mean all the faithful except those in holy orders, etc., etc. All the faithful, that is, who by baptism are incorporated into Christ, are constituted the people of God, who have been made sharers in their own way in the priestly, prophetic, and kingly office of Christ. So how do you make to be part of the 99.7%? You simply get baptized into the church. But what makes the laity unique? It's its secular character. The special vocation of the laity is to seek the kingdom of God by engaging in the temporal affairs and directing them according to God's will. There they are called by God to contribute to the sanctification of the world from within like leaven, in the spirit of the gospel, by fulfilling their particular duties. So in a very real way, the lay faithful is the interaction between the church and the world. The interaction between Christ and the world. It is within the lay person's life that they interact most with those who aren't Christian, right? In the labs, in the mall, on the highway, especially on the highway. Or put it another way, it's kind of an odd intra, odd extra. Do we remember what Ed talked about with odd extra, odd intra? These are these little terms that was used frequently throughout the 4 years of the council, where odd intra deals with matters within the church, questions within the church, and then there are questions odd extra, those church interacting with the world. So the laity is, so one way to put it is that with the hierarchical church, the ministerial priesthood, like myself, deals with questions within the church, how to sanctify the church from within, whereas the vocation of the laity is how to sanctify the world from without, church to the world, ad extra. That said, the secular character of the laity, the vocation of the laity is to deal specifically with the ad extra, those things outside of the church's walls. Questions like bioethics, ethics in business, economics, dare I say the HHS mandate. The laity is the interaction between the church and the world. So we have the first big, large division between the common priesthood and the ministerial priesthood. And the next division you see on your graph is between, within the priesthoods themselves. The three offices, the triple munera, the triple office of priest, prophet, and king. This sounds familiar, I hope, right? From a few weeks back, I'm seeing some. Okay, thankfully. Okay. So when we talk about the office of priest, prophet, and king, these are ways that it's from scripture, obviously, of these offices of ancient Israel. Well, the three offices, priest, prophet, and king, they are offices within the Israelite, the Jewish religion, within Judaism, of people who were actually anointed. So kings were anointed, prophets were anointed, priests were anointed. So considering that Jesus is the par excellence of all three offices, there you go. So a question to the crowd. How's Christ the priest? How's Jesus a priest?
He offered himself to God.
Yeah. So his entire life as a sacrifice, right? How is he a prophet? You want to take it, Leo? It's called the Sermon on the Mount. How is Christ a king? Anyone? Is this a Ferris Bueller moment? Oh, it's a Bueller moment. Okay. Well, we have the last Sunday of what, Gary?
I was thinking of an establishment of the church.
That's one way, yeah. But also that Christ is, well, I mean, the last Sunday of Ordinary Time, Christ the King Sunday, right? That we celebrate the fact that Christ is King over all. By his death and resurrection, he has been given the entire of creation over to him as heir to the throne, right? So we're going, when we talk about the ministerial priesthood, I mean, it's pretty well developed. I'm not going to lie to you. When we talk about the vocation to laity, it's one of the newer branches of theology. I mean, the vocation to laity, the theology of vocation to laity, and all that stuff, it's relatively new within the Catholic sphere for historical reasons and things I'd really rather not get into. If you want me to go on a nerd alert, that's when you go and ask, but let's not. Don't want to derail myself. But what I would like to do when we talk about the two priesthoods, how did they interact within the offices, is that I want to put the two of them side by side. The vocations are complementary. Okay, the vocations are complementary. So by setting them side by side, we can see how the two priesthoods interact and complement each other. All right. So when we're talking about a priest anthropologically, you know, not only Catholic priesthood, but we can talk about like Mayan priesthood and even with the Anglicans or even non-Christian religions, when we talk about a priest, we're talking about basically somebody who is an intermediary between God and his people, right? So that in one way that yes, a priest receives all the prayers and the sacrifices of the people of God and turn around and offer them to God, yet at the same time turns around from God and dispenses those graces to the people of God of that particular deity, right? Is that fair enough to say? Okay. So we read from Lumen Gentium 18:1, ministers with the sacred power are at the service of their brothers and sisters so that all belong to the people of God and therefore enjoy true Christian dignity, may attain the salvation through their free, combined, and well-ordered efforts in the pursuit of the common goal. The ministerial priest has been chosen by Christ and the Holy Spirit to preside, first of all, over the sacrifice of the Mass, the Eucharistic liturgy, and to offer sacrifice to God in the person of Christ and his church. Imitatio Christi, we've heard these phrases before. So it's the priest who leads the prayers for all the sacraments, right? With rare exception, you know, like with a wedding or a baptism, a deacon can do it. But either way, it's an ordained role, default setting for a member of the ministerial priesthood to lead these sacraments, right? It is the priest who stands by simultaneously for the people of God, for God, and for the people of God. He is the one taking all the prayers and petitions of the people and interceding on the behalf of God, and is the one who turns around in a matter of speaking. Turns around in matter of speaking, offers these gifts, the gifts of God to his people, like the gift of grace, like the gift of the Eucharist, validation of sacraments. So the priest is effectively a servant leader of the community. When it comes to the priesthood of the common priesthood, in a very real way, we're all priests, right? The entire body of Christ, because we are baptized into the high priest. We all intercede for one's behalf. I mean, we've all probably heard the phrase, pray for me in one way or the other, whether it be directed toward us or us going to someone else. But the difference here is how and where it's done. Typically, the difference is that the priests offer sacrifice liturgically, whereas the lay faithful does it extra liturgically, so outside the liturgy, more or less. So as it says, just for their works, prayers, and apostolic endeavors, their ordinary matter and family life, their daily occupations, their physical and mental relaxation, together with the offering of the Lord's body and blood, they are most fittingly offered in the celebration of the Eucharist. Thus, as they are those everywhere who adore in holy activity, the laity consecrate the world itself to God. I love this line. I absolutely love this line. I mean, it's one of those things I could want to like embroider it on a pillow and just the laity consecrate the world itself to God. The way of life that the laity partake in is sacrificial enough. Within the common priesthood, the lay person participates in the very priestly office by the very leading of the good Christian life. The sacrifices that a father would make by working overtime in order to pay bills, for example. Living the married and family life. In a very Teresa-less you sort of way, everything that a lay person does with the Lord in mind is a sacrifice to God. Midterms, papers, going out for meals, all of it. When we do something and offer it up for God, and we actually have it in mind, yes, Lord, I am doing this for you, it's a sacrifice of praise. That is what the documents talk about when they talk about the common priesthood being made manifest within the laity. Admittedly, I've been kind of struggling for the past couple days to tell this story or not, but I think I will. My father, he died 8 years ago. And he was this typical American dream story. He came in, he was sponsored by the U.S. government and all that, but he was documented, don't worry. I know. But he was that typical kind of story where he came in with the clothes on his back, a thin suitcase that we still have, and $50 in his pocket. And and he worked really long hours. And when I was growing up, I would see him get up at midnight to do the midnight to six shift. And after decades of seniority, he finally got his favorite shift, which was from 3:30 to 9:30 at night. And he was also a man who went to the local community college to get his AA in electrical, in electronic something to help him, you know, supplement his job and all that. And despite the fact that he was fluent in English and Tagalog and two Filipino dialects, he decided to take ESL classes as well, just to improve his... He hated his accent. It was really funny. He never spent money on himself. And he had the same pajamas he had until I was 13 years old. when I was 14, I actually bought him some pajamas for his birthday. You know those pajamas that looks like a suit with a pocket and all that? Yeah. But he really liked it and he was really touched, but he would just kind of keep it in the plastic wrapping because he would just kind of stare at it until I just, yeah, I shouldn't tell you the story about how we actually got him to transfer to that set, but, yeah, it's something that my father and I have to talk about once I'm up there. but I remember one time where, there was some situation going on at the plant, and he was a mechanic, and he saved up all these bonus hours, and he was always intent of buying a pickup truck. He was a mechanic. This is what mechanics apparently do. They buy pickup trucks, and he always wanted a pickup truck. And so something happened at the plant, and he got all these bonus hours, and it would have been enough to basically pay half of the current pickup truck he wanted to get. And so, and as the check was coming in and all that, my sister calls. And this happened during the downturn. And they were in financial straits. It was pretty desperate. And guess how much money they needed? That exact check. And without a second thought, he just kind of, here. Just so my niece would have a roof over her head. You know, if that isn't an act of priestly sacrifice, nothing is. Okay. Are we good? Okay. Let's talk about the prophetic office. So when we talk about the prophetic office, what comes to mind?
Homily.
20-point Ravenclaw. So when we talk about the prophetic office, where what we mean is some sort of exhortation or correction or meditating upon the truth of Jesus Christ. That's what we mean in the Catholic understanding. The ministerial priest is called to teach the faithful about the depths of the faith, the breadth as well as the depths of the faith. He is called to form the lay faithful within the doctrine of the church. he is called to counsel them in times of crisis and charity and tragedy. In charity. In Presbyterum Ordinis, the Decree on the Ministry and the Life of Priests, this is a document that basically theology of the priesthood in a kind of pastoral sort of way. By their exemplary behavior, lead people to glorify God, or by the preaching, proclaim the mystery of Christ to unbelievers, or teach the Christian message, or explain the church's doctrine, or endeavor to treat contemporary problems in the light of Christ's teaching. In short, the ministerial priest, the vocation of the ministerial priest within the prophetic office is to create and foster intentional disciples. Intentional disciples. Just because you're baptized means technically you're a disciple, but there's a difference between being baptized as a disciple and actually living it. So forming intentional discipleship. When it comes to the common priesthood, Lumen Gentium is quite explicit. In connection with the prophetic function, the state of life, which is sanctified by a special sacrament, obviously of great importance, namely the married and family life, the Christian family loudly proclaims both in the present virtues of the kingdom of God and the hope of a blessed life to come. Thus, by its example and its witness, it accuses the world of sin and enlightens those who seek the truth. So it's by the way of life. But wait, didn't Father Isaiah Mary say that living the Christian life is also the priestly office? The difference here is intentionality. For the priestly office, the action of offering of our lives as a sacrifice to God, that every action and prayer is directed towards God. In the prophetic office, it's to be that shining example of Christian virtue, to be an example, to proclaim the truth, to afflict the comfortable, to console the afflicted, to shore up the half-convinced. The lay faithful as a whole can share in the prophetic office by their very way of life. Again, it's about intentionality. The lay faithful, as we see here, are given the ability and responsibility to accept the gospel in faith and proclaim it in word and deed. The lay are made sharers in the graces of the Word of God and appreciation for the Church's supernatural faith in her divine founder. Prophecy against the evils of our times and, quote, to allow the newness and the power of the gospel to shine out every day in their family and social life. Who's been to the Walk for Life? Be proud. Come on. Okay, don't pretend. Dolores Meehan, she's a parishioner at St. Dominic's in the city in San Francisco. And she's just Dolores. She's dynamic. She's fervent. She's extroverted. This personality that drove the people are just kind of magnetized to. But she's also very adamant when it comes to beginning of life issues. She recently just was made an RN, and she's using most of her education to, she's working as a nurse, but I mean much of her education is shored up about pro-life issues, beginning of life issues. And she would go with some of her friends from San Francisco, our parish in San Francisco, and our parish at in Blessed Sacrament in Seattle, to go to D.C. every year, every January, to go for a little march on the main mall in D.C. And she would meet with many of her friends from the West Coast in D.C. It would always be this huge West Coast Dominican endeavor. You know, the West Coast Dominican contingent was like always represented by those two parishes. It was always pretty awesome. But every single year, for years and years and years and years, Dola would hear this conversation going over and over again. We should do this in the West Coast. We should do this in the West Coast. We should do this in the West Coast. So finally, Dolo and two of her friends got together, went to City Hall, and in seeing the need, two of her friends founded this little walk. This was 10 years ago. Prophetic office. So, Dolores Meehan, good friend of mine, she's an amazing person. And when she talks about how the Walk for Life has grown over the past 10 years now? No. Less than 10 years now. She's just utterance. She goes to tears every single time that the Lord decided to grace her with this gift to bring about the Walk for Life and just see it grow through her hands, effectively, through the graces she's been given. Let's talk about the royal office. The royal office. I just love that picture of the Pope. That's just funny. So when we talk about the royal office, we're talking about servant leading, not a bunch of like hammer throwing or a bunch of like just kind of you will do this, you know. The bishops as vicars and legates of Christ govern their councils, persuasion, and example, the particular churches assigned to them. Particular churches as in the local church, as in like the local church of San Jose or the local church of San Francisco, for example. Diocese. And also by the authority and sacred power by which they exercise exclusively for the spiritual development of their flock in truth and holiness, keeping in mind that the greater must become the lesser and the leader the servant. Pastor governing must be seen in conjunction with the rest of the flock, as in conjunction with the rest of the flock. Like a parish is governed, yes, by a pastor, for example, by Father Nathan, but with the laity in an advisory role. For example, we have a finance board, for example. And on the staff, I mean, there's only two priests, but the rest of the staff are members of the laity. But another role that I want to talk about, which is developing in the church, is the fact that, especially with the episcopate, with the bishops, is that this call to governance, this call to the kingly office, the royal office, the priesthood, is actually go and search out for the charisms within the community. Actually searching out the charisms and seeing what tools and traits and charisms have been given to the local church in order to bring about the kingdom of God for the greater good of the church. So for my example for this is actually someone that's actually in this room. Tricia, can you kind of talk about the initiative for a little bit?
So a lot of you know me in the community, but not everybody knows what I've been.
You know. So continuing that with the royal office for the common priesthood, for the royal priesthood. Not only is it for things that Trish is doing with her programs, but it's also, generally speaking, it's engaging in the temporal world. The temporal world as in this world, the world of time, temporal, in such a way that orders it to its original value at the dawn of creation. The Lord wishes to, from Lumen Gentium again, the Lord wishes to spread his kingdom also by means of the laity, that the Lord world may be permeated by the Spirit of Christ, and that it more effectively fulfill its purpose in justice, charity, and peace. The laity have this principal role in the overall fulfillment of this duty. John Paul II continues this very thought on this quote, saying, because of their secular character, they are especially called to seek the kingdom of God by engaging in the temporal affairs and by ordering these to in accordance with the will of God. In particular, the lay faithful are called to restore creation to its original value. The royal office is ordering the temporal world to the dignity of the human person. The royal office is bringing creation to its original value, its value at the dawn of creation. We're talking about Genesis here. Original value. It is ordering the world to live in and order it to as it was intended from the very beginning. So questions like social justice and human rights activities like Desmond Tutu and Blessed Teresa of Calcutta, faithful citizenship, when we vote, we are actually exercising our royal office. That's why the U.S. bishops every November has this really strong push about faithful citizenship. When I was in Arizona State, I asked a PhD candidate in economics about how the church should respond to certain economic crisis at the time. And he said something that both annoyed and amused me at the same time. When I asked him how the church should respond about this particular economic crisis, he said, the church hasn't said anything. Though, and he's right, technically speaking, so there wasn't any church document about recession economics or any of the things that's going on in Greece, for example, or that it was a couple months ago and all that such. But through his baptism, by the fact that he is a member of the body of Christ, the fact that he is a PhD candidate in economics, he has been given a share in Christ's royal office. He can speak to this. As a member of the body of Christ, he can, and in a way ought, to say something about Christian ethics and this particular field. What principles does our faith have, and how do they play out in the fields of our specialty? The essence of the royal priesthood, the essence of the royal office of the common priesthood, is to bring about the kingdom of God in the fields in which we are called. We are inheritors of the kingdom of God. By the fact that we are baptized in Christ, we are inheritors of heirs to the kingdom. When we are baptized into Christ. We are baptized into the one who is the heir of the throne. We have a share in the kingdom of God. And as such, we have been given royal governance over a particular part of the kingdom. We have a share in the kingdom of God. And as such, we have been given a royal governance over a particular part of the kingdom of God. Our territory is not necessarily physical, not in terms of land and produce, but rather of a discipline, or an art, or a field, like medicine, physics, computer science, economics, business, international relations, Thoreau, White Plaza. Where is God in the forefront in my workplace? How can I bring him more and more to the forefront of where I am, wherever I am? How can we manifest the kingdom of God in the fields in which we are called to thrive? The purpose of the church is to preach the message of the risen one. The church was founded for the purpose of spreading the kingdom of Christ throughout the world. It's a daunting task. It's a heavy task. And in some ways, it's a more exciting task than the task I've been given. But we also have to remember that we are stewards. The gospel that we preach is the gospel that belongs to someone else. The sacrifices we make were imposed upon us by another person. The things that we govern were given to us by another. And that, of course, that another is our God. It is God's mission that we have been set to accomplish, God's mission in which we have been sent forth. Therefore, as the body of Christ, let us follow his lead. Questions?
Thank you for listening to Catholic Cardinal Reflections from the Catholic community at Stanford University. For more information, please visit our website at catholic.stanford.edu or visit our offices on the third floor of Old Union. For Father Isaiah Mary Milano, this is Gary Glover. Till next time, God bless you.